Time I was here, a couple weeks ago or so, last time I spoke, or the time before last, can't remember exactly, it was Tammuz 17, which in the Hebrew calendar is the beginning of sorrows. Many tragic events took place on that date. Lots of Jewish people died on that date. This year it was interesting in that Tammuz 17 corresponded with July 4th. Coincidence. I spell coincidence typically with a capital G, but I was intrigued by that and started looking through history, the history of this country, to find other places that perhaps Tammuz 17 and July 4th corresponded. I was intrigued to find out that there were numerous times when that had happened, but the most obvious and profound was July 4th, 1776. Now, I have no idea what that means. I do, however, know that it means something. And hopefully the Lord will show us what that means. Last week was Tish B'Av, when the sorrow, these 3 weeks of mourning, come to fruition. Tish B'Av, the ninth of Av, was the day, once again, coincidentally, that both the first and the second temples were destroyed. In the Jewish calendar, this is a time of mourning. And yet continually we hear from the world, be happy. Constantly told, be happy. In fact, if you're not happy, everybody goes away from you. Why? Because you ain't happy. Because you're down. Nobody wants to be around depressed people. Government types are telling us everything's okay. We're on the mend. We're on the upswing. We even have prophets in the body of Messiah. Happy prophets who tell the people to be happy. Happy prophets. What a unique concept in Scripture. When I think of happy prophets, I think of men like Jeremiah. A man filled with the joy of ministry. Wasn't he a happy sort? Oh, yeah, you just read him. Yo! Happy. I think of the description of our Lord in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows. I have searched the scriptures to find a happy prophet. I'm still searching. Certainly there is much to be joyful about. My heart rejoices every single day at the things that I hear because I listen to certain things that make my heart joyful. I'm connected with some people in Northern Africa, and I keep hearing every single day about the thousands of Muslims who are leaving a God of darkness, Allah, and coming to faith in a God of light, Yeshua. And I rejoice. I can't help it. My heart soars. It just rises up on the wings of eagles. Thousands. Islam is losing ground in Northern Africa. They make converts by the sword. And the believers, the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of people, and there are literally thousands of Muslims coming to the Lord. My blessing is, Jeff and I have been invited, I've been asked to speak in Sierra Leone, to shed the light of the God of Israel in a Muslim community. I'm just rejoicing. What can I say? But here at home, there's much to mourn. I mean, I was gone for 2 weeks on this bike trip. 2 weeks. That is not a very long time in the scheme of the universe, really. I mean, it's 2 weeks. It's hardly anything. I came back, and I would just like to say, I didn't miss you guys at all. I'm sorry, but it was wonderful. In 2 weeks, I saw two people I knew. It was wonderful. Nobody asked me for advice. Nobody asked me to solve a problem. It was heaven. I came back, I turned on the TV. What a bad move. The first thing I saw was a statue of Satan on the TV. It was on the O'Reilly Show. I can't believe I'm so stupid as to come back from this heavenly bliss of utter ignorance of what is going on around me in the world, and I turned on the news. There's something seriously wrong with me. And there is a statue of Satan with two little children, one on either side, looking up like that. And of all the places to erect this statue, Detroit. The abomination that makes desolate. No, it's not probably Detroit, if you've seen pictures of it. Yeah, that would be a good place to have the throne of Satan. I was astonished to hear that story. And then the very next story was this thing with Planned Parenthood. Now, I was gone 2 weeks. This was not a story when I left. And I got back and I hear about these children who are being, these babies, being torn apart and sold for parts, like some sort of macabre chop shop for cars, only here is children. I was only gone 2 weeks. And I got back and I was there. And I realized we are mired in a sargasso sea of confusion that is as lurid in its barbarism as it is ghastly. I mean, Edgar Allan Poe didn't come up with this stuff. I don't have a word. You'd have to string together hundreds of them, and even that really wouldn't capture what is going on. This is an infirmity. This is a sickness that has settled down. I don't even know. I've seen some stuff in my life. I've been in war zones. There were some people here last night who were in the Vietnam War. They saw some stuff. But even that was nothing compared to what's going on. This is Conan the Barbarian stuff. Who can do such a thing? Tear it apart. How do you? It's impossible for a regenerated mind to get around it. In fact, I am hoping, it is my prayer, that perhaps Satan has overplayed his hand, and that when the facts of this get out, even those without a regenerated mind will look at this and go, nah, that's just a tad too far. We can't go there and call for an end to it And I realized, I was reminded of something. I predicted this 15, 16, 17 years ago when George Bush was in his first term, when they were having the original argument. And of course, the argument was I consider it sophistry, but it appeared on the surface to be logical. Well, abortion is legal. Since abortion is legal, should we just like throw away this tissue mass, or shall we use this tissue mass to further research? It's always for the good. And I went, if they pass this, you're going to see people paying young children to have babies and then get abortions, because there's going to be a ton of money in this. If you can sell that baby for 50 or 60 grand for parts, you give 10 grand to the mama, 10 grand for an operation, you're making 30, 40, 50 grand on each transaction. That kind of money will attract a lot of people. This will dwarf U.S. Steel. You mark those words. If this doesn't stop, that's what's going to happen. If it's not already happening. We don't know everything that's going on around the scenes. 2 weeks ago, we didn't know any of this. I didn't. Maybe I'm just ignorant, but I didn't know any of this was going on. What else are they doing? If they can do this, their monstrous behavior knows no boundaries. Be happy? I got trouble with that. I'm looking for something to be happy about. And be joyful at what the Lord is doing, but happy? That's a tough one right now. The simple fact is this: since the fall of man, man has sought to be happy. Because we had it, and then we lost it, and we have sought to be happy again. But mourning has been a very dramatic and central part of our lives. Since the Garden of Eden, every person has experienced the loss of something or someone that they have loved. The only ones who do not do that are the psychopaths, those who can't be connected to anything. But if you're not a psychopath, then you either have or you will experience the loss of something or someone that you love. And Adam felt this loss more dramatically than any other human being who has ever lived, for he lived in paradise. And now, paradise lost, every day he and Chava were reminded of the consequences of their actions. Every time they felt pain, every time they felt hunger, every time Adam had to gather food or till the land, he was reminded of what he lost. The passage of time saw him grow old, and I am certain the image of the tree of life loomed large in his mind as the groans of his age grew louder. Adam lost his first two children in a manner that caused him a pain that is simply unimaginable, one murdered and the other one banished from before God and his parents for that very crime. I can't even imagine. I simply, my mind won't go that far. The pain. He also had to bear the burden of knowing that his actions affected the whole of humanity for the duration. From Adam, all men inherited a sin nature that would cause untold pain and suffering for countless millennia. We don't even know how long. Because of Adam, the scriptures say the earth itself came under a curse, and that the very creation is waiting and groaning for the revelation of the sons of God, so that it can finally come out from underneath that curse, when the Goel, the Redeemer, will finally bring an end to what Adam did with one action. He took a bite. That's a lot of weight to carry for one man. And it would have been more than he could bear had God not given him some level of hope. One of your children will be a redeemer, the one who will redeem your action. The second Adam, the second man. And he'll bring life where you brought death. But even that hope reminded him of what he had done, for the Redeemer would come from Chava. He would not be involved. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. This is a very bizarre concept. In fact, it's an oxymoron. It doesn't exist. The seed of a woman is a concept that simply is foolishness. Woman doesn't have seed. The woman carries the seed. The very word, zera, which means seed, is also the Hebrew word for sperm. It's an oxymoron. It just doesn't, it can't exist. And yet the scriptures declare it. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, at the birth of Seth, Eve declares, God has given me another seed, tachat havel, instead of Abel. The word tachet, which is here instead of, comes from a root word that means to depress or to humble. And Adam was humbled in that he would not be involved in his own restoration. He could fall, but he couldn't get back up on his own. He was helpless to reverse what he did. There's a lot of people who give the female gender a lot of grief because it was Chava, it was Eve who ate first. But never once does the Lord speak about the fall of the woman. It's the fall of man. And the creation did not come under a curse, and humanity did not fall when the woman ate, fell when the man ate. And Yeshua did not come as the second Chava. He came as the second Adam, the second man. The responsibility was the man's. And he fell. And that's why we have this seed of a woman coming from another place. Our rabbis looked at this and said, you know, there's something peculiar about the way this is written. The seed of a woman. This woman is going to conceive and she's going to be a virgin. That's what our rabbis said about this. And the fact that gave another seed, that's a seed from another place, and that other place would be heaven. The father of this one would be God. That's real close to what we believe. It's one of the most profound tools that I have when I speak to my people about the Lord. I'm involved in a conversation now with a learned man. These are the things that God uses to sway my people who are knowledgeable. These are not the thoughts of the goyim, the nations. These are the thoughts of rabbis who have searched the scriptures to find out, what is God doing? How is he going to redeem his people? The conclusion that I have reached as I ponder this situation is, again, quite humbling for a man. A man mourns. I have mourned much in my life. Wow. I've lost a lot of things in my life that I have loved. And there's been a lot of mourning. But a woman's mourning is greater than mine. And a woman's mourning can have a greater effect than mine. There is evidence in the scriptures for the statement I have just made. And I'll give it in a second, but I tell you this. There is a connection between the woman and the child that the man and the child never know. I love my son. I don't have any words. Any words I used would only diminish what I feel. When that boy came out of his mama, I fell in love in a way that I ain't, there's just no words. But there was a connection between his ima, Sylvia, and him. In a way I just couldn't touch. Couldn't explain it. There were many times I'd come in from work or something, and the two of them would be there, and I felt completely out of place, like I shouldn't be there. Like I was some sort of voyeur watching something that, an intimacy that was going on that I could only diminish, I could destroy, but couldn't participate in. It's very bizarre. The evidence that I speak of in Scripture for this connection is found in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. And it describes the time that Israel is being led into captivity. And Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah is speaking of Rachel, the mother of Israel, Rachel. And he says this, thus saith the Lord in verse 15, a voice is heard in Raman, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Doesn't say Jacob. Israel is weeping. Rachel, and it's present tense. It's ongoing in the time of Jeremiah. Rachel had been dead for 1,000 years. This mourning is taking place in heaven, of all places. We think of heaven as this place of complete peace and joy. But here, and we think of these things because we do err, not knowing the scriptures. There's a coming a time when there will be war in heaven. How do I know that? Because the scriptures say, and there was war in heaven in Revelation 12. And Michael and his angels made war with the devil and his angels. The devil's in heaven. It isn't until Revelation 12 until the devil is thrown out of heaven along with a third of those stars, those angels. And Rachel is in heaven mourning for her children, and she will not be comforted. No one can bring her comfort. She feels her children's pain. And that mourning and that pain transcends even this life. Rachel mevaka al baneya, Rachel weeping for her children. Her weeping, mevaka, became the chariot for her words. Merkava. They are two words that are quite similar. The mevaka, the mourning, became the merkava, the chariot for her words, and those words reached the ear of God. And God finally spoke to her and brought her the comfort. He says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. They will return from the land. And finally, Rachel found a little peace. Just like in the New Covenant portion today, this persistence that transcended even this life. Persistence for her children who were led up into exile, who were suffering. And that persistence paid off. She fought through the storm, she fought through the trouble, and on the other side, she found peace. God finally gave her the desire of her heart. I came to understand these words in depth while on this trip. I was desperate to get out of here. I was weary. I was tired. In the immortal words of Inspector Clouseau, I was whooped. I was just plumb weary. I spent 2 weeks and 4,000 miles plus alone. I couldn't listen to music because the motorcycle was kind of loud, had earplugs in, and for 2 weeks, the sounds of this creation were sort of blocked out, muffled. I only saw two people I know. My ideal vacation doesn't have really much of a destination. It's more direction. Folks were asking me, where are you going? West. And wherever I go, wherever I am, I try to see God's hand in my life, because there was something that was spoken to me when I was 6 or 7 years old, when I was in the cheder. And the blessed woman who was teaching the children mentioned something from the Midrash. At the time, I didn't know where she got it, but... And it's a little statement that indicates just how great the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were. The only difference between the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we who are alive today, is that they could see the hand of God in their lives, and we sometimes cannot. And those are some words that settled in my soul and have affected me wherever I have gone. And so every place I go, I try to see the hand of God in my life. I try to see the hand of God leading me. Why do I want to go here? Why don't I want to go there? I seem to want to go here. Why? I want to know if that's the hand of God or just something I saw that is intriguing to me. I'm always looking for the hand of God in my life. Now, on this trip, I didn't take a Bible with me. I did not want to read the Word of God, which is strange for me because that's one of the greatest pleasures I have. Every morning I wake up real early and spend hours reading the Word of God. I just love it. But I didn't want to. I didn't even want to be tempted. I didn't even take a Bible. I wanted to hear the Word of God. I didn't want to read it. I wanted to be alone with God, and I wanted to hear him speak, because I sensed that there was something he wanted to teach me, something I needed to learn, and I wasn't going to learn it from the scriptures. I needed to hear. When I left on this trip, I was, for the very first time in my life, uncertain I was going to be able to finish it. First day, saw a lot of pain. And because I'm kind of weak right now, by the end of the day, wow, I was tired. I was just bone weary, and it was the first day. I almost turned around, but there were two things that kept me going. First of all, my pride. I wasn't about to return home and face Mary and tell her I couldn't make it. That just wasn't going to happen. I wouldn't be able to deal with the years, decades, if I lived, of grief that I would get. Why are you laughing? You know it's true.
I know.
But also I knew that there was something I needed to learn, and this was part of it. There was something that was going on, and I needed to learn something. And first thing I learned is if God calls you someplace, he'll strengthen you to get there. You're not going to make it on your own strength. And the next day I woke up, and you know, it was unbelievable. I didn't have any pain in my back, which is something I haven't felt for a really long time, and I had strength. And I hopped on the back of the bike and just started riding. Put in a 500-mile day the next day. God will strengthen you on a journey that God has called you to. You're not going to make it on your own strength. When I got up into Wyoming, I visited the first of the two people I knew, and I left their house and started heading west. And it wasn't very long. We were just outside of Rock Springs when I saw these miserable clouds. I mean, they were ugly, just, they'd been building all day, these white poppers going up 40, 50,000 feet. They turned black, and I just knew, you're in it. So I stopped at this truck stop in Rock Springs, geared up. And as I watched the storm, I was looking at the storm, and I was looking at me, and I was looking at the direction of the road, and I got to thinking, which for me typically means I'm fixing to get in trouble. And I figured I could get out in front of that storm. So I jumped on the bike and started riding. And the error of my ways was almost immediately visible. I rode into a hailstorm, which on a motorcycle is really a rather painful experience. And I'm getting beamed and popped and just... And the wind was blowing me. The road is turning white with these marbles. Not a good idea on two wheels. The wind is 50, 60 miles an hour. It's blowing me all over the place. I'm in the left lane. I'm in the right lane. I slowed down about 30, 35 miles an hour, got on the shoulder, and creeped along. Praise God, there was an exit about a mile from where this truck stop was. Pulled off, got under the underpass and the overpass, and waited out the hail, and then drove back to the truck stop in the rain. And I vowed to stay there until things dried up a bit. And I learned my first lesson. Watch the cloud. If the cloud don't move, you don't move. My people had to learn it in the wilderness, and I had to learn it in Wyoming. On Interstate 80, I think my people were safer in the desert than I-80 in Wyoming. The second lesson was a little more difficult, a little more subtle, a little more humbly. Scattered storms were found over most of the western United States during the time I was gone. Outside of a friend from my youth that I deeply loved and wished to see before either she or most of my friends from that time have already gone under. They did. I wanted to see her before one of us went under. But apart from that destination in Santa Rosa, I only had really a direction, and I could add 2.5 weeks to get there. No other place to go. Like I say, my idea of fun is to just wander. And I started wandering and just kind of meandering my way. Ended up going riding through Yosemite, which is, wow, God did some of his best work there. That place is magnificent. And for the vast majority of this trip, God blessed me by leading me on paths that I refer to as threading the needle. There were storms to the left of me and storms to the right, and here I was stuck with God in the sunshine right in the middle. And it was just wonderful. I mean, I felt favored of God, because everywhere I look were these ominous storm clouds, and I'm in sunshine and just threading the needle. I'd look, well, Lord, I don't really want to go over there. I don't know where this road goes, but make it go over there. And invariably, the road would go to the left instead of the right. And those storm clouds would stay away from me. And this road remained in sunshine. Coming back, I decided to go through Nevada. Been through Nevada many times. I wanted to see how bad Harry Reid had made it. You never know. My favorite road in Nevada is Highway 50. Goes through Ely. Loneliest highway, loneliest road in America. There's a sign that tells you that. And it's true. I traveled over 100 miles and didn't see another car. It's an extraordinary place. You're all alone. Here was this vast expanse of desert ringed by mountains and some really large storm clouds. And my prayers weren't answered this time, because the road didn't go to the left. There are these desert passes where you rise 400 or 500 feet, you go through these little passes. Right on the other side of one of them were these storm clouds. And I recognized and understood that at some point during this, before day's end, I was going to be in a storm. I stopped to gear up and to prepare myself for no fun. There was no way out of this. There were no other roads. And I was looking. You know, maybe I could stay here, but the storm was going from west to east. There's no other roads to get. I could stay there. I could retreat. But I was completely surrounded by these storm clouds. And no matter what I did, eventually me and the storm were going to connect. And I was going to be in the middle of it. And I got real upset with myself, because I've ridden through 100 storms in my life. I started riding motorcycles in 1968. I've been through some storms. I said, you old fart. You wimp. Cowboy up and just do this. Stop looking for a way out. Just do it already. So I just started riding, and one of the things I love about the desert and the plains, you can see storms, and you can see where they begin. I mean, it's amazing. It's an amazing phenomenon. You're in dry, and then there's this sharp line, and you drive into wet. It's amazing. You can see the rain. And I drove into this wall of water, and it's pouring down rain, and the winds... It was calm and nice and sunny, and I rode into the 10th level of hell. The winds are blowing, the rains are coming down, and I'm just going, oh, this is just pure pleasure. This is the kind of stuff you take a motorcycle trip for. The danger of being blown into the other lane, of course, was mitigated by the fact that there was nothing in the other lane except me. There were no cars. I had to slow way down again, 25, 30 mile an hour. It took about a half hour to get through this 15 miles of moisture and wind. And the sky started to become a lighter shade of gray. It lightened up some, and a few miles after that, broke through into, once again, just sunshine, calm winds. And I got on it and got ahead of the storm a little bit. Pulled over, shed the rain gear, and the sun was amazing. It was warm, and that storm was cold, and there was no winds, and I just sat there in this peace. And as I just sat there, and I'm looking at these storms and knowing I gotta go soon, because there's just a ring around me, and it's all headed in the direction I'm going, I realized this very simple truth, yet one that I forget sometimes, and one perhaps we need to be reminded of every once in a while. Many times God will keep you from the storm. He will be shomer, a hedge about you, a protection for you, and he will lead you in paths that thread the needle. And the storms that are around you will never touch you. You will be unscathed. And there are other times when there's no way to avoid storms, when you just have to sit there and you have to muster up the strength and the courage to just go through those storms because there's no way around them. There's absolutely nothing you can do. There's no self-determination. There's no power you have. There's no strength that you can use to avoid it. You just have to go through it. And those times you're involved. You're not an innocent bystander. You may have gear. You're going to be called to do something and participate. You're going to have to be in contact with God to be aware that the storm is actually going to hit you and what to do to prepare to go through that storm. I had gear. I had to stop. I had to put it on. I was involved. And to have faith, to believe that the storm, that God will be with you in the midst of the storm, to have faith to believe that the storm is not forever and that it will end. And when you break through, there is peace. And just like I basked in the light of the S-U-N, the sun, and it was warm and it dried me out and it was just this blessing. Well, there are spiritual storms that you go through, and when you break through, you bask in the light of the S-O-N, the Son of God. And that also brings a warmth and a peace. Amen. And a strength to continue on. There's a Waylon Jennings song that I love. I just love that group. They're amazing. And one of them wrote a song, won a bunch of awards. And I never did understand the storm, because when we were herding cows out on the plains or up in the high and lonesome, if there's a storm coming, you want to find shelter. Otherwise, you're the tallest thing out there. That's a bad place to be. When there's lightnings and thunders, that's not good. But they wrote this song, and I didn't quite understand the words, but I understand the words more now. Frankly, when you're out with cows, especially on the plains, there's this really interesting phenomenon that takes place, and it's just one of the oddest things in all of the physical creation. If you're in a storm, if there's lightning and there's a herd of cows there, and you look this up, I'm sure somebody has taken a picture of this. If lightning hits the ground near that herd, there's a phenomenon that happens no place else. The lightning will skip across the herd. It'll go in one horn and out the other and then go to the next cow, and you got these lightning bolts going horizontal through the herd. It is nuts. And the herd don't die. Somehow them cows don't die. I suppose that's why we eat them. They're just too plumb stupid to die. So, personal observation and thought I had as I was chomping on some steak last night. But she writes these words: when that storm comes, don't run for cover. Don't run from a coming storm, because there ain't no use in running. Didn't make any sense to me. Now it does. When that storm comes, don't run for cover. Don't run from the coming storm. Can't keep a storm from a coming. Nope. You can't keep a storm from coming. This is sometimes true concerning weather. It is always true concerning the times a man lives in. Every generation has had trouble. My father's generation, World War II. My granddaddy, World War I. My generation, Vietnam. My son's generation, Islam. Every generation has trouble. That No generation is distinguished. We've got a storm coming. We've been threading the needle for a long time, but the storm's here. And there's no way around it. We've been thinking everything's just going to continue the way it is. Everybody's saying, be happy. I have a different message today. Weep. Mourn. Tear the clothes. Sackcloth and ashes. We think everything's going to be fine. I'm telling you, things are not going to be fine. All hell is going to break loose here, and it's going to break loose real quick. My thought on the matter is Matthew 18. When the Lord says, do not cause one of these little ones distress, for their angels are before the face of God continually. They're before my Father's face continually. What we're doing, there will be a reckoning. There's a vote coming up to defund this group of barbaric, I just don't have any words. I can't even imagine what to call them. Pray hard that that happens. Not that it'll stop what's taking place, it won't. But that we will no longer be culpable because we participate in that, we fund it. My money goes to fund the very things I look at and shrink from because it's too ghastly to even believe one human being can do to another. Too ghastly. Yet I bear a responsibility because my money goes to fund the very activities that make me recoil. The soul of believers today should be vexed, seeing the things that are happening around us. And that vexing should produce a sense of urgency to be about our Father's business, to speak words of grace, of truth, of light to everybody we come across, to be focused. We've been put here for a job. Perhaps had we been doing our job, maybe we wouldn't be at this place, but it is never too late to enter into the fullness of our calling. And our calling is primarily shed the light of God that has been entrusted to us abroad, everywhere we go. Pray and intercede for a nation and a people who have fallen, not who will fall, who have we have fallen. We're killing our own progeny. Storm is going to be violent, but be strengthened and be encouraged. The light of God is on the other side of this darkness. The light of God is what will lead you through this darkness. The light of God will travel with you in the midst of the darkness and lead you to the other side. And the light of the sun will be there. And we will bask in that light. And we will behold the face of the one that we have waited for since Adam was first expelled. And all the mourning began. And then in that place, there will be no more mourning. And there will be no more curse. And there will be no more death. And there will be no more pain. No more sorrow. Read Revelation 21 and 22. See what's on the other side of that storm. And muster the strength to walk through it in power. The power of conviction, knowing that God is with you. Because that is the strength that the devil has no power over. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. Stand in the midst of your people. Imbibe us with your Ruach HaKodesh. Let your holy wind guide us and lead us. May your holy wind fill us. May your holy wind strengthen us, Lord God. And may the light that you have entrusted to each of us truly be set on a hill, that not only would it lead us in the paths that you have chosen for us to travel, but it would attract those who would, all who would, to come unto your holy name. In Yeshua's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.